Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Josh, and I'm a member here at Grace Point, and I'll be giving the word to us today. Especially welcome if you're visiting. I've met Jenny and her mother are here with us today. Usually go to church in the morning, but missed the morning service. And anyone else who is here, special welcome, and hope you enjoy your time with us. As you've just heard, we're looking at the book of Ruth, in particular chapter 3. And leading into that, just thinking, have you had enough of the grace of God? Do you know, have you had enough grace? Maybe you feel like you've got enough of Him to carry you through till the end. Faith enough to stand before Him on Judgment Day and, yeah, I think I can make it in. He'll forgive my sins, that's all right. Have you tasted enough of His faithfulness that you can say, that's enough now. I think I can go on in life and that will be enough to just keep me propped up, keep me happy. Or are you hungry for God? Do you want to know Him more? Do you want a richer, more personal experience of Him and His faithfulness? Do you want to give Him the very best that you can? Well, Ruth 3 is a picture of what a faithful life looks like before the God of faithfulness. And so as we look at Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, I think we have a lot to learn and some real points to encourage us in our pursuit of God and what it means to have faith in a God of faithfulness. So let me just open in prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we thank You, first of all, that You are faithful. We're all here today because You are. You've called us to Yourself. And even though we have so many ups and downs, we're too scared sometimes to speak up for You. We're too scared to obey You when it hurts. But You're always faithful and leading us into a deeper and richer relationship with You and with one another. And so we pray today that You would open our hearts, open our minds to Your Word, and that You would lead us into a deeper relationship and a deeper faith in You, the God of faithfulness. We ask this in Your name. Amen. So in Ruth, we're going through a story, and so now we're about in the middle, about to hit the climax, but it'd be good to look at the characters again, just to have a reminder of who we're dealing with. So there's four main characters. The first one, and the biggest one, is probably the least obvious one, is God Himself. And so Owen mentioned a couple of weeks ago that it's important in life to see the invisible hand of God at work in our lives. And if we want to understand Ruth and the message that Ruth has for us, we need to see God's invisible hand at work. It's God who, in chapter 1, He sent the famine on Israel to punish them for their sins, which ended resulting in Naomi's husband and two sons dying. It is God, the Father, who put it in Ruth's heart to devote herself to Naomi and to devote herself to Him. It's God who made Israel's laws that when harvesting, a little should be left on the edges for the poor, for the widows and the foreigners. It's God who made the law that when a man dies, the nearest male relative should step in and make sure that the widow has a house and a family to live in and that the estate of the dead man continues. It's God who put it in Boaz's heart to hold on to these laws and to follow them wholeheartedly, to bless Ruth and Naomi. And in chapter 4, in next week's or the week after the next sermon, we'll see it's God who opens Ruth's womb to bear a child. And so at every step in the story, you have to see the invisible hand of God at work if it's going to make any sense to you. And so that's the first character. The second character is Naomi. She's the main person in the book, even though she probably has less airtime. She loses her husband. She loses her two children in a foreign land. She calls herself bitterness. Her life is marked by bitter emptiness, and she thinks that God, and she sees that God has actually become her enemy and set Himself against her. So that's the second character is Naomi. The third character is Ruth. Ruth is a daughter-in-law of Naomi. Her husband has died and her brother-in-law has died and her father-in-law has died. And now she's decided, even though she's not an Israelite like Naomi, she's decided to commit herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, to love and serve her no matter what it costs her. And so she's a woman of faithfulness, of faith, and of real devotion. The fourth character, the last character, is Boaz. And Boaz is a man who knows and a man who loves the law of God. You see, he knows the law about harvesting and leaves grain for Ruth to collect. He knows the law of a kinsman redeemer. He knows and he loves God's law, and He loves righteousness and rewards those who are righteous. And Boaz, a particular thing about Boaz, and I explained this before we get into the book, is he's a kinsman redeemer, is what we've heard in chapter 2 and again in chapter 3. Kinsman redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. So what that means is, if I were to die, God forbid, and I had a brother, my brother would have to marry Yuling, my wife, and then the children would actually take my name. And then all my wealth and my inheritance and my possessions, my motorbike, would go to, would be put in the name of the man, would be put in the name of the child that my brother bears with my wife. And so the kinsman redeemer, his role is basically to make sure that the widow has a family and a house to live in, and to make sure that the estate and the family's name continues. So Boaz, he's the kinsman redeemer. In God's law, he's obliged to marry Ruth and to maintain Naomi's family and their property. So that's the four characters. So we'll come now into the book itself. So if you want to read along, it might make a bit more sense. So coming to chapter 3, the context is Ruth has been working hard in Boaz's fields all through the harvest season, collecting grain, and now it's at the end of harvest season. Most of the work's done, and so we're thinking about, well, what's the next step? So one day, in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." And then she says, "Put on perfume, put on your best clothes, take a bath, go in to him, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go, uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." And so you might not see it, but this is actually a critical point for Naomi. So you saw at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, she's called herself bitter, she's called herself empty, she's called herself cursed of God, that God himself has stretched out his hand against her. She told Ruth, "Don't follow me, don't come with me, I'm bad news, it's not going to work out well for you." And so she's given up on God. She's hopeless and she's in despair. But in chapter 3, you see that she actually starts to turn, and she goes from despair and hopelessness to seeing a glimmer of hope. She says, well, just maybe through this Boaz guy, things can change. Maybe our lives can turn around. Maybe I can taste God's faithfulness again. Maybe God will be good to me one more time. And so she sees a glimmer of hope and comes up with this plan, which is really a marriage proposal for Ruth to marry Boaz. And it's interesting, if you look at Naomi's plan and you think, what would have happened to her if Ruth didn't come with her from Moab back to Israel? If Ruth had left her alone and gone back to her own family, what would have happened to Naomi? Well, she certainly wouldn't have this opportunity for a marriage proposal. She probably would have ended up scrounging around like Ruth, trying to find spare bits of grain to make bread for herself. She would have been left in poverty, without a family, without a home, potentially. And she may have ended up following the fate of her husband. Maybe she would have died alone in poverty herself. But because of Ruth's faithfulness, working hard in the fields of Boaz, there's this door of opportunity opens, and through Ruth, she has an opportunity to see that maybe, just maybe, she can see the blessing of God again. And through the faith of Ruth, she begins to have hope in God once again. And so this is the marriage, this is the plan to get a proposal. And it's kind of a crazy plan. They know Boaz, they know he seems like a good guy, but they haven't actually hung out with him. The plan is, wait until Boaz has had a little bit too much to drink, a little bit too much to eat, he's really happy, wait until he's alone, in the middle of the night, out in the barns, then go, you know, pretty yourself up, put on your perfume, and then throw yourself at his feet and see what happens. It's not the safest plan. Like, I'm pretty sure Boaz is a good guy, but this could go a number of ways. She's actually taking a pretty big risk in doing this. Which we'll talk about more later on. But look at her response. She says, "I will do whatever you say. Whatever you say, I'll do it." And that's the heart of Ruth and her service to Naomi.
And so she does what she says. She goes down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law, she listened to her mother-in-law, she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And this is really that phrase, I'll do whatever you ask, whatever you say. This is the selfless nature of Ruth. She has already left her family, her home country, her language, to come to a foreign land where she knows no one. She's already risked working in the fields where she could be physically abused or raped as a foreigner, not knowing anyone, uninvited. And now she's willing to throw herself into the hands of a strange man at the request of her mother-in-law. Whatever she says, Ruth will do. That's the spirit of her devotion to her mother-in-law. And so the story continues. When Boaz finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. Wouldn't we all be? He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached, quietly uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. And in my imagination, I could see this going three ways. This is a woman, she's very vulnerable. She's a foreigner from another country. She obviously knows the language, which is good for her. She doesn't really know anyone. Her only contact is Naomi. And three ways I can see this going is, one, the worst possible case scenario. Boaz says, why bother getting married? She's here, she shouldn't be here. Just take her now. Rape. Done. And Boaz gets what he wants and leaves Ruth. Ruth may be left abused, maybe to raise a child on her own and take care of her aging mother-in-law, and left in poverty without any hope and without any blessing. So that's the worst case scenario. The second worst case scenario is he just says no. So she's humiliated and rejected and kicked out of the threshing floor. Everyone in town hears about it. It's a small town. Everyone hears everything. And no one wants to talk to her again. They know that she's not really the one you want to talk to anymore. And so her work prospects, her marriage prospects, everything goes down the hill. And so she's taking a very big risk. And at this moment, she's at her most vulnerable. But we see Boaz's question, "Who are you?" he asks. And then her answer, very bold, "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And so as you might guess, if you haven't already, this is the marriage proposal. Spread the corner of your garment over me. It's interesting, back in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz said to Ruth, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so Ruth has come to Israel to take refuge under God's wings. But how is God going to stretch his wings over Ruth? It's going to be through Boaz. Boaz will need to stretch his arms over Ruth and stretch his garment over her to provide and protect for her. But you see, she's actually very audacious. It's not just a "will you marry me?" Or "marry me." The request or the invitation is almost a demand. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, because you are a kinsman redeemer." And so Ruth, she's actually confronting Boaz with a legal and moral obligation to marry her. See, in God's law, it is Boaz's responsibility and his duty, as well as his privilege, to marry Ruth. And Ruth knows it. And so she brings this up before Boaz to see what he will do. Boaz's response in verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." And it's beautiful. "Don't be afraid, my daughter." So obviously she was scared. She had reason to be scared. And Boaz says, "Don't be scared. I'll do everything you say." Now, the first time I read this, some years ago, it says, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men." My first thought is that her kindness is that she's being kind to Boaz in marrying an old man, and so he gets a young wife. So that's my first impression. I don't know how many people had the same reading as me, but that's not what's happening here. So this is the second kindness Ruth has shown. So the first kindness is in chapter 2,
where she follows, or chapter 1, chapter 2, where she follows her mother-in-law back to a foreign land. Boaz, I'll read Boaz's words in verse 11. So this is the kindness which Ruth has shown. "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you didn't know before." And so she's come to this foreign land to work hard to serve and provide for her mother-in-law. So that's the first kindness. The second kindness is this willingness to marry Boaz. Because you see, what does Boaz say? "All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character." He's saying everyone in the village, every guy knows that you're A-grade wife material. They're all talking about you. You could have gone after anyone, any younger man, rich or poor, and had your shot there. But you're willing to marry an old guy like me for the sake of your mother-in-law. The mother-in-law asked her to marry this old fart so that he could maintain the family name and the family estate. And she did it. She could have had anyone, but she took Boaz. And so this is the kindness that she's shown to her mother, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz, why does he say, "Yes, I'll do whatever you ask. I'll do this thing that you have asked. I'll do for you all that you ask"? It's similar to what happened in chapter 2. In chapter 2, she's working hard. Ruth is working hard in the fields of Boaz to gather grain for her mother-in-law. And then Boaz sees it, and then he makes sure that the harvesters give her water and leave extra grain for her to pick up. And then he also invites her for lunch and gives her some extra barley cakes. And the reason why he does that is because he's seen that Ruth is a hard-working and righteous woman who is devoted to her mother-in-law and is showing this kindness. And so he says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done." And so Boaz repays Ruth for her kindness to Naomi. And that's the reason why he's willing to marry Ruth now. It's not to score a younger wife in the dead man's fields. The reason why he's wanting to marry Ruth is to bless her and to reward her for her kindness to Naomi. There's a kind of selflessness. Both Ruth and Boaz, neither of them have any concern for themselves, only looking out for others for their provision and their protection and their good. And then verse 12, we see more of Boaz's faith and his righteousness. He says, "Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." And so Boaz says, "Yes, I'm a near relative. It's my duty and my privilege to marry you. But there's another guy nearer, closer related than me, and he gets first dibs." And so you see Boaz, he's willing and able to marry Ruth to restore the family. But his first thought isn't, "I want to jump on this, carpe diem, seize the day, marry her, get this done quickly." His first thought is, "What does the law of God say? What does God want me to do in this situation?" And he knows that God wants, it's God's law, that the closest relative has the first, I don't like saying the word first dibs, but that's all I've got. So he gets first dibs in marrying Ruth. Sorry about that. And so he goes, and that actually comes up in chapter 4, so we'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. So it says in verse 14, "She lay at his feet until morning, but he got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' And he also said, 'Bring out the shawl you're wearing and hold it out.' When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. Ruth came to her mother-in-law Naomi. Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And so this is the turn. Naomi in chapter 1 has gone to a foreign land, lost her husband and her 2 sons, and says that she is now empty. She left her homeland full with sons and gaining wives, but now she's empty with nothing and no hope. But now Boaz says, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And so these 6 measures of grain are a promise from Boaz of a greater fullness that's to come, of a marriage and the children that are to follow if he gets his way. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter,
until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And it's true that a man of faith is always a man of action. He doesn't say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week, we'll see what happens, we'll see if the other kinsman redeemer steps up, and you know, if a month or two nothing happens, then yeah, sure. He says, today I'm going to sort it out. This is the moment. And so in his earnestness, he jumps into action. It's faith with action. And so that's the character of Boaz. And so in chapter 4, we'll see in a couple of weeks where he goes and he talks to the other kinsman redeemer, and things take their course. But that's as far as we get for today. And so we see what happens. And so hopefully that helps you get a clearer picture of what's happening here. It's a story from a long, long time ago, before the time of King David. And so it's hard for us to make sense of today, but hopefully that helps you get a little glimmer into what's happening, in the story, so it makes a bit more sense. But like I said before, the picture, what we're getting from Ruth here, is a picture of what it means to have faith in a God of faithfulness. And we can look at the lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi to see, just get a glimpse of a few elements. So first thing that I could see is that faith itself is visible. So you see Boaz's comment about Ruth, all the townsmen, everyone in town knows that you're a woman of noble character. The fact is, if you're living a life of obedience and faithfulness, it can't be hidden. There's this lie in our society that religious belief or spirituality is a personal matter. It's just between you and your heart, or you and God, or you and the ether, whatever it is. But it's not true. A life of faith will be visible to everyone. And we think, I'm just thinking of a workmate, for example, back in St. George a few years ago when I was still working. He was a black man, and when I was new to the team, the first thing that struck me was he was black. He was the only one who was black. But the second thing that struck me was that he was a Christian. He had a Bible on his desk, and the non-Christian, as we walked past, just kind of politely introduced him, oh, this is Emmanuel or something, and he's a Christian, and everything he does is Christian. And everyone in the team knew that everything that Emmanuel did, he did because he believed in Jesus. He had this loud, visible faith. And the thing is, the reason why faith is so visible, faith is so important, it's so important that our faith is visible, is because it's through our faith that people see the faithfulness of God. If people can't see your faith, they can't see God. If you try and tell your friends about Jesus, if you try and invite them to cell group socials and Christmas in the park yesterday, but they can't actually see faith at work in your life, then they can't actually see the God of faithfulness at work in your life, then what have they got to put their trust in? This is, and if you look in the story for Naomi, it was through the faith, the loud faith of Ruth and Boaz, that she came to put her hope back in God again, to open her hands to the possibility that God could bring blessing to her family. And so that's the first thing, is that faith is visible. The second thing is that faith is accompanied by obedience, is followed by obedience. And so you look at Boaz, he knows all of the laws. He knows the law about being open-handed and generous to the poor, the laws about how to provide, leave grain for foreigners and widows. He knows the ins and outs of the law of the kinsman redeemer, as you'll see in chapter 4. But he doesn't just know the law, he loves the law. And he goes the extra mile for God. He's not content just in chapter 2 that Ruth would have enough extra grain to gather, but he also invites her for lunch and gives her barley cakes to take home. And so you see, faith is followed by obedience, but obedience requires knowledge of the law. And you think of Philippians chapter 1, Paul's prayer. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be kept pure and blameless until the day of the Lord. And so you see, may your love abound more and more in knowledge of insight, so you can discern what is best. And that is the heart of Ruth and Boaz. They're not content to do what is good, what is okay. They're not content just to be helpful. They're not content just to try and give God a good name. They want to do what is best before God and discern what is best before Him. And I think in our lives, living a life of faith means not being content
just to do the same things week in, week out. I'll just go to cell group on Wednesday, I'll go to church here, I'll serve there, I'll give a bit of money. And you know, you've got your obedience checklist and you can kind of go through the list. But a growing faith is a growing obedience which knows more and more the heart and the will of God as time goes on. And I think for me, that was one of my prayers this morning when I woke up, was thinking, well, how can I live a life that's worthy of my God? What is the best that I can give for Him? And I was just by chance, I turned upon a page in my journal where I was discipling a young Christian a couple of years ago. And I taught him how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to share his faith and things like that. And he'd gone away back to China and he came back some months later and he asked me this question which really rocked me and really made me feel very excited actually. He said, is there anything else I can do? How can I obey Jesus more? And his heart wasn't a heart of guilt. He didn't feel guilty and he needed to make himself feel better. He loved Jesus so much, he's thinking there must be something else I can do to make him happy. Something else I can do to bless this Jesus. And I think that's the heart of Ruth and Boaz. It should be our heart, is what can we do? What is the best that we can give to our Lord? And so faith is accompanied by obedience. And the third, and I think the most important, or the greatest, is that faith depends on the faithfulness of God. See, there's a gospel which I've heard many times from Disney, which is that you can do anything if you believe in your heart. You can do anything if you believe in yourself. If you're strong enough, you can overcome anything that life throws at you. You can accomplish your dreams. That's the Disney gospel. But the Christian gospel is a lot more vulnerable. So you look at Ruth and her obedience. Her faith meant that she went into the house or the barn of a stranger and threw herself at his feet. When she was at the feet of Boaz, waiting to see what he would say, she wasn't just in Boaz's hands, she was in God's hands. And so her faith, it wasn't about what she could accomplish, what she could do or pull off herself, it was about throwing herself on God's mercy and waiting for him to act. And I think in our world, in our life, it's very common we love insurance, is a good way of putting it. We have insurance for everything. So I was walking down the street one day and I thought, if I hit that pole, someone's already insured that pole to pay for my medical bills. If I hit that, like whatever happens, there's insurance to cover it somehow. And we love to hedge our bets and play it safe. See, if I was Naomi, why would you pick one man, Boaz, throw yourself at his feet, risk everything? She's all or nothing. Wouldn't it be better to live a good life, use your good reputation, and maybe hang around at the city gate where all the men are coming and going? Let a few of them, you know, you kind of catch their eye, then you see which one's the best, and you kind of hang out a little bit closer, and you just kind of see how it works and pick the best guy, right? Low risk, sure to succeed. But that's not faith. She throws herself fully in. Naomi says, throw yourself at Boaz's feet. She says, I'll do whatever you say. And that's real faith, throws itself. It depends on the faithfulness of God. If you've never experienced vulnerability, if you've never had to wait for that moment for God to pull through, then maybe in those moments you haven't actually yet experienced what it means to live by faith. Because real faith depends on the faithfulness of God. And on him. And as we see in Ruth's story, he is faithful and he is true to his promises and he came through. Or he will come through, he hasn't yet. So these are the three things: that faith is visible, faith is followed by obedience, and most importantly of all, it depends on the faithfulness of God. That's what it looks like to have faith. That's what we see in Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. But then there's a few things I thought which are helpful reasons. Why would you want to have this faith? Because so far it sounds like there's a lot of risk and a lot of vulnerability, but what's the reason? Why would you actually live a life of faith? The first is that faith is a hinge for other people, in a sense that you saw how Naomi, she turned from hopelessness and despair, she turned to faith and ready and willing to trust in God again. She did it because of the faith of Ruth and Boaz. And like I said before, if you're sharing the gospel with your friends or you're praying and waiting for your family to come to know the Lord, it's often our faith or the faith that they see in us and our friends and those in church which turns them from hopelessness to hope, from faithlessness to faith. Another thing is that faith, or through our faithfulness, or through the faith of God's people, God pours out his blessing on the church. And so you see, Boaz is a man of faith. He knows and he trusts in God's word and he obeys it. But you look at his life in the community. He has harvesters, he pays for maid servants, and eventually he marries Ruth and provides for her and her family. Because of his faith, God has poured blessing on his life, so much so that it flows out to the whole community and all the people around him. And his example of faith, his testimony, well, it was written down a couple of generations later in the time of King David, where it was published in for the Israelites to read. Then you see in the Gospel of Matthew that he shows up again in the genealogy. People are still recounting his story for their own personal encouragement. And today we're still reading his story as an encouragement of what it means to live a life of faith. And we're built up by him. And so we see that a life of faith brings blessing from God, but not just for you, a blessing which pours out to the whole community. And I think for myself, growing up as a Christian in the church, what has pushed me on in the faith, encouraged me to seek harder after God, to love and serve him, to take risks when I don't want to. What encourages me when I want to give up is the faith of the people around me. Great men and women of God who have actually taken the risks, thrown themselves on God's faithfulness and seen him come through. And through them, I'm blessed and carried on. And so if you want to love the people around you, then the best thing you can do is live a life of faith, which will bring blessing to them as well. And for me, I guess in my family, I was just reflecting on this earlier in the service, was that now that I've been married and I've got a son, and I think, well, what's the best thing I could do? Is it to take a bank account and put money and save for my son's education? Or is it, which, by the way, we do have a savings account for our son. Or is it to, I don't know, what is it? To make sure I teach him good morals so he knows how to live well? What is it? But I think one of the best things I can do for him is to live a life of faith, because God blesses faith, and through my faith, my son will be blessed. Not because of me, not because of my strength, not because of what I can give my son, but because of what God can give my family through faith. The last reason to live a life of faith, a visible, risk-taking, God-dependent faith, is because it's not about us. The Christian life isn't a therapy session. This isn't a get-together to help us just feel good about ourselves and prosper in life. It's about Jesus. It's because he's worthy. And he's not worthy of anything less than a life of full faith, a visible faith, a faith which brings him glory, a faith which trusts him and takes him at his word, which says that he is true and he can fulfill his promises. And so I want to live a life, like I said before, I pray and I want me and I want all of us to live a life which is worthy of the Lord who has called us and saved us. So that's a picture of faith, reasons for faith. And I think the challenge for us is as we look at the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and to think, are we content to have that faith which is hidden, which hides back, or kind of wallflower faith, the hide behind the furniture kind of faith? Are we content to have a life of faith where we're happy with the bare minimum, just to obey as far as is comfortable, or as far as convenient for us? Are we happy to have a faith where we don't really need to wait for God to pull through, but we're happy to maintain control? I think it's a call for us to live a visible, allowed, radically obedient faith, because ultimately it's through our faith that we see and experience in part the faithfulness of God and experience his blessing as a community. And for some of us, Perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't even feel, I'm not even in that space where I have the faith to trust God. Maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're on the edge and you're like Naomi and you're empty and you're bitter, or you don't really see a hope or a way out or a way that your life can turn to anything good. And in that space, the best faith is not the mighty faith of Boaz, which provides and cares for everyone around you, but it's the faith that Naomi has, which is to open her hands and to humbly say before God, yes, I'm empty. Yes, I've been hopeless and far from you, but I'm ready to receive your blessing. I'm ready to experience and to taste your faithfulness. And that is true faith, faith that comes before God empty-handed. In truth, I have nothing to give, nothing to offer, but I put my trust wholly in you, in your strength, to carry me through. I might just close for us in a word of prayer, and then we'll end there. Father, once again, we do thank you that you are faithful, and we see that through Scripture time and time again. And though our faith, sometimes it's up and we're bold and we trust you, we feel like we could conquer the world, and sometimes it's down and we don't even know who we are anymore, but you are the same, and you're the same every day. Father, give us a taste of your faithfulness. Give us a hunger for you and your faithfulness. Teach us what it means to be children of faith. And Father, we pray that just in your mercy, that you would give us this faith and pour out your blessing on us. Make us strong for the task. We can live a life which is worthy of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.